Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Praise God. All righty. Well, as you take your seats, get your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Luke. We're going to continue talking about some Christmas ideas. The title of tonight is Making Room for Jesus. Making room for Jesus. Now you think, oh, okay, this is probably going to be one of those oh me. And it might very well be an oh me rather than an amen. But you know what? We're going to get into the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be so simple, so easy to apply. If we just grab a hold of what we're going to talk about tonight, I just know that God's going to do something in our lives. I know that God's going to do something in your life. And I know that God's going to do something in my life. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Luke in the second chapter. We're going to read the account of Jesus in the manger. And as we do, we're going to talk about the inn, so to speak, the motel that you and I might think of it as, that did not have any room for Jesus. As a matter of fact, on Sunday morning, if you were here, was anybody here on Sunday morning? All right. On Sunday morning, we talked a little bit about Christmas as we launched into the Christmas season. I played a little monologue. It was an actor portraying as if he was one of the wise men. It was interesting. It was a modern day guy kind of just coming into the character of the wise men. I'll have the same series of videos from that. And this time I want to show you the little monologue of the actor portraying the innkeeper, so to say. So if you draw your attention to the screen, check out this video.
Listen, if I'd known then what I know now, there would have been room in my inn. Oy vey, I would have given up my own bed. But I didn't know. How could I know, right? Now, Bethlehem was so full of people. I mean, the government, they made everybody in the world go back to the hometown and register. You know, government has to have the money. And since nobody wants to stay with the in-laws, I'm full. I remember that day. We were full before dinner time. And now it's 2-3 hours after dinner when they show up. Talk about desperate. He was exhausted and scared, and she was about to burst. And as they're approaching my place, I'm thinking in my head, I know what I'll say to them. I'll say, I'm sorry, we don't have room. But by the time they get there, they just stand for a minute, gather their thoughts. He looks down, he's thinking. I notice she winces ever so slightly in pain. And he looks at me, and he says, please. That's all he said, please. Let me tell you a story. I'm 5 years old, right? I'm helping my mother set the table. I noticed that she has one too many plates, so I say to her, Ma, you got one too many plates, you know? And she says back to me, you never know who may show up. I look at her like, what? She walks over to me. She says, you never know who God may bring your way. You always make room. So I look back at the couple and I say to them, I don't know where we'll put you, but we'll make room for you. And we did. It wasn't the nicest room, but it's all I had to give. Mom was right. You always make room.
So we're looking at this narrative of Joseph and Mary and coming into Bethlehem, and we've seen the movies, or we've heard the stories or the cartoons or the different ways the story's told, and you see this picture or this image of Joseph panicking and leading this donkey that Mary was riding into town. And, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. As a husband, he has that responsibility to take care of his wife. I've been there before. I remember once when we were in Seattle, Stacy and I, we didn't have a hotel room. And if you were here on Sunday, you know how I handle vacations where you don't have everything planned out. We didn't have a hotel room. We drove around Seattle for like 4 hours trying to find the right hotel. I mean, I just remember that her and I got in a big fight because I was so stressed out. So we get this image of Joseph kind of going around motel to motel in Bethlehem, you know, like from the Motel 6 to then the Motel 8 to the Quality Inn to then to La Quinta to Holiday Inn. And every person, the front deli, you know, he's ringing the ding, 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 ding. You know, I need a room. I need a room. And every person, the front desk or the bell clerk, oh, we're booked, sorry, you know, this whole census thing, there's no room anywhere. So, you know, you get the story. And so here we're going to see in Luke, the second chapter, this verse that talks about this. And it's in Luke, the second chapter, in verse number 7. Just this one verse that we'll talk about because we know the story of Joseph leading Mary into Bethlehem and not finding a room or finding a place. And so it says, verse number 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger." Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. So as we read that, we get this picture. We get this frantic, panicked Joseph looking from hotel to hotel, from inn to inn. And when we think of an inn, we think of a place that has multiple rooms, places where there's, you know, a guy and you give him a gold coin or something like that, and he gives you a room and a blanket and a bed or a cot. Well, interestingly enough, whether it's just getting into the play of words or the study of words, the word "inn" here in Luke, the second chapter, correlates more to the word in Luke, the 22nd chapter, when Jesus is instructing his disciples for the Passover meal. He tells his disciples, go into Jerusalem, and there somebody will be carrying a pitcher of water. Go to him and say, can you prepare your guest room for my master? So we get the idea of this inn as something like a hotel, multiple rooms, a guy, you know, blue-collar guy, you know, he's got a couple of rooms, like kind of how that actor portrayal kind of shows us. And from place to place to place, There's no room. And actually, the word "inn" is shown again, Luke, as he's writing in the book of Luke in the 10th chapter. Jesus gives us a parable. You might have heard of it. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Ever heard about that one? That one he uses what we would use again as "inn." Tell the innkeeper. But interestingly enough, the Greek word is different than the word that we see here in Luke, the 2nd chapter, as well as in Luke, the 22nd chapter. The Greek word for that in Luke, the 10th chapter, literally means a place for travelers to lodge, whereas this is literally more accurately translated a guest room. So more than likely, we get this picture of Joseph and Mary running into Bethlehem looking for the big rotating Motel 8 sign, but more than likely, what this was somebody's guest room. Maybe a distant relative or somebody that was connected for, you know, if you know anything about that, families that are close, they can name off people who are their family, their second, third, fourth, fifth cousin, twice removed, whatever it might be. I come from one of those families that we're just not connected. You know what I mean? I have cousins. I don't know them. But some of you are like, oh, Pastor Luke, that's not any way to live, you know. And some of you are like, man, I know all my cousins. I grew up with them. I know my first, my second, my third, my fourth. And you know what that happens is the Jews prided themselves in this time, in this season, of having extra rooms in order to house guests for things like the Passover, for things like journeys or pilgrimages. So they prided themselves on making room. Some of you know, in our day and age, there's a new concept coming around about multiple families in one home, where you would see one family in one room and another family in another room and another family in another room and then another family in the garage. I know we have one of those homes in our neighborhood because you can tell because everybody has two cars, but then that one house has like 30, right? That was more like what it was. So here, likely, many scholars are saying, or many agree that Joseph and Mary are literally staying in an overcrowded guest room. Imagine more like a hostel, a room with beds laid out. Everybody, you know, okay, I'll get the air mattress over here. You take the couch. You come over here. There's that lazy boy that lays down. You sleep over here. You know what? I've got some blankets. You can sleep on the floor over here. And so there's this, just imagine this chaos of many people, visitors, pilgrims, travelers coming because of this census, filling up the rooms. And then there's Joseph and there's Mary, and she's about to give birth. Where do you go? You know, think about a house with maybe one bathroom. That's not going to work. So many say that oftentimes what they've kind of landed on is that Joseph, or the innkeeper, or the owner of the house, or the place, or the dwelling place, probably led Joseph and Mary out to the side or to around the back. Oftentimes homes of that time and homes of that area had mangers or stables or caves that they would use for storage. They would keep their livestock in, or they would keep their possessions in, or their whatever it was that they would, so that he would lead. So it's said that Joseph took Mary there into that manger to get away from the chaos of many people in one house while she gave birth, thus fulfilling him being born in the manger. Oftentimes they say that in the time of year that Jesus was born, because we know that it wasn't December 25th. We know that it's not a Christmas tree and all this. And we understand that, you know, you hear all the time in every Christmas season, we say, don't write us the letters, we know. But we have redeemed Christmas for Jesus, and we can celebrate that. But they say oftentimes around the spring that the livestock would have likely been out in the fields grazing and things like that, and the manger could have even been cleaned out. I remember when I was growing up as a kid, we grew up in Ukiah, but we had a barn in the back. The barn was for our horses. We only had one horse. So what did we do? We piled all of our extra junk in that barn. I think of it much like that. Joseph and Mary went into a room of that barn in our house in Ukiah. Dirt floors, dirty, dark, dingy. And there the King of Kings was born. That was just kind of an interesting thought for you. I thought I'd just share that with you. What it all boils down to, though, is that, you know what? There was no room for Jesus. There was no room for Jesus. And we have got to, in our lives, if we could take anything out of the Christmas message, we got to learn that we have to make room for Jesus. You've heard us say it, if you've ever been here for any length of time at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, during the course of the altar call, we say, God's not a manipulator. He's not a conniver. He's not going to make his way or force his way. And you've heard us say that. Jesus isn't going to come slap you, beat you up, kick you, and tell you, hey, you better make room for me in your life, sucker. You got to make room. Yesterday, I said, when I was talking about, man, I'm glad to be in church because I had a lousy week. Have you ever just had one of those weeks? Anybody just had, man, it just does not end? Okay, it started on Saturday. My wife was at Ontario Airport. Her car broke down. We took it to the dealership. They said it was a rodent damage. And we said, we don't have rats. You guys are crooks. You're trying to take our money. I stormed down there. You're not going to get the best of me. I open up the trunk, and there's a nest in the engine. Okay. I can't argue that one. Then I'm teaching the Sunday morning, and once you know, the worst sore throat I have had in like years is on me. So one person, one of the young people in our young adults ministry says, man, I was praying for you because you just didn't seem like yourself. I'm like, man, I could barely talk, but yet I was able to teach through the messages. So then we spend all this money on Monday to get Stacy's car fixed. Tuesday is supposed to be like the best day of December. It's every year my family goes to Disneyland. All of us. I mean, mom and dad and the brothers and the sisters and all of the kids. And it's just this huge extravaganza of all the family. And we have this big line that we go through, and we eat food together, and we have a good time. And every year we look forward to it. It's always something fun. There's always an interesting story. Well, I woke up yesterday morning, and I was excited. My kids, I was telling Bjorn, he's at that fun age where it's just, you know, that three-year-old, I mean, you could just literally see the excitement in his eyes when you say Disneyland. And so he couldn't sleep, and I'm telling him, the faster you go to sleep, the faster you go to Disneyland. And he's like trying to close his eyes. So I woke up on Tuesday morning, I was ready to go. And I remember my mom and dad, when I was a kid, they used to wake up and they'd turn on the lights and they'd sing, good morning, good morning, good morning, it's time to rise and shine. And they would just sing. So I thought, let's do that. So I go around the house and I'm just making all this clatter and all this clanking. Well, Stacy, she's not here so I can talk bad about her and you won't tell anybody. Or you won't tell her. She doesn't do well in the morning. She's not a morning person, if you know what I mean. So the very first thing she says to me is not, good morning, darling, my love, my handsome prince, charming. She says, you woke the kids up. You ruined my opportunity to get ready on my own. And I just got so offended at her. Have you ever just been just offended? Just, you wounded me by that statement. Has anybody ever been there? So I just offended at her. So I turned the shower on and she says, are you taking a shower? And I said, no, I just want to hear the sound of the water running, you know. So I was offended at her. We were supposed to be out of the house at 7 o'clock. it's 7:30 and the kids are, you know, doing their thing, and I want this and I want that. We're going to go meet everybody for breakfast, and my wife's cooking pancakes, and I'm like, are you kidding me? We're meeting for breakfast and you're cooking pancakes? I forgot, you know, I'm just, then I try to find my shoe. You know, you're going to go to Disneyland. It's like Pastor Jim calls it, it's Disney hell. You got to wear the most comfortable shoes you have because your feet are going to ache. So I'm looking for my comfortable shoes. I can only find one. So we're already 30 minutes late. I can only find one. So I'm already offended. Now I'm angered that I can't find. So I throw my shoe. Then we get out, and I'm mad because, so I'm offended, I'm angry, I'm frustrated because the kids are crying and everybody's trying to, we load everybody into Stacy's van that we just paid all this money to fix. And then I turn, no, they fixed it. All right, that's good. Turn the key and the light sensor comes on. Walk around the corner and there's a nail in the tire and it's flat. Now we're 40 minutes late. I'm already offended, I'm already angry, I'm already frustrated. Now, the rage. You ever just had one of those moments of rage? I just got out and just, you know, you've seen it in the movies, you just imagine the kids and the wife are inside, I shut the door and they don't hear anything, and I'm just out there. You know, you ever been there before? That was me. And then my neighbor, Tim, I don't even know if he's here. Then my neighbor, he always drives up at the right time. Drives up, rolls his window down. My neighbor, I love the guy to death, but he's one of those sarcastic, and he'll just rub you until you snap attitude. So he rolls the window down. Hey, going to Disneyland, I see, huh? And I'm like, oh, yeah, Tim, if we ever get there. And he's like, hey, Luke. Yeah. Smile. And I'm like, oh, you just get in your garage. Drive to Disneyland, of course, nonstop traffic. From the moment we leave to the, we're, what, 30 minutes, 40 minutes late after the, to our breakfast reservation, and we had already moved it back. It was just awful. The whole day, I was upset, just mad. Stacy would try to talk to me, you know, and the kids, you better watch it. You know what I did? I fed my frustration. I fed my anger. I fed my rage. I gave way for everything except God in my life. You remember that thing? You remember that statement back in the 90s? WWJD? What would Jesus do? No room for Jesus yesterday. And I paid the price for it. It ruined part of my day. And about 2 o'clock, I couldn't even remember why I was mad because it was no big deal in the beginning. Stacy and I, we kissed and made up, and then the kids, they were good for the rest of the day. And surprisingly, there wasn't very many people in line, and so the day progressed to be okay. But you know, I realized that if we don't make room, if we don't stop and force ourselves to make room, all we will do is feed our own ambitions. All we will do is feed our own emotions. All we will do is feed our own thoughts. You've been there. You're laughing because you know, man, I felt that rage before, Pastor Luke. I've been there, man. It's so easy for you to get consumed in your lives. You got kids. That's consuming as it is. Then they have sports. And then job, the job wants you to work extra hours. Or maybe you're going to school and you've got that paper due, or it's that season right now for finals, and so you've got all these finals due. And so it's so easy to get consumed by our lives that we don't make any time. We can all say that hindsight's 20/20. Looking back, I can look back at the morning of yesterday and say, man, my problem was I didn't give any time or room for Jesus. And we all can look back and say, you know what? I should have read my Bible. I should have prayed. Or if I would have given time to God, I would not have acted like that. We could all say I should have, would have, could have made time for Jesus. Or room, you could even say it like that. So today we're going to talk about making room for Jesus, because as we see, the message here in Luke, the second chapter, was that there was no room for Jesus. And so therefore, he was out in the manger, swaddling clothes, laying like you hear dad say all the time, or heard him say, the first smell of this of his breath was the stench of animal urine. And here's Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Like the innkeeper said, had I known, I would have made room. Kicked somebody else into the manger. But you know what? Hindsight is 20/20. And it's better for us to learn now to make room for Jesus than to learn that we should have made room for Jesus. But thank goodness the Bible is full of sayings, of examples of people that have made room for God, who have made room for Jesus. And I think today the lesson to be learned is the mouth of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who came to proclaim the Messiah, who came to prepare the way. So if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of John. John in the third chapter. John the Baptist's mission is to proclaim the name of Jesus. And the book of John, in the end of it, in the 27th verse, his disciples come to him and say, "Rabbi, we got a problem. John, there's a problem. You see, we got a question about baptism and pureness, okay? The guy that you're talking about is baptizing in the Jordan River. So, do we go to you or do we go to him? Who do we go to? You're John the Baptist, but now Jesus is baptizing." So John has an interesting thought. I mean, think about that. Think about that statement for a moment. They're literally saying to John, "Hey, your personal ministry is diminishing. Your name, what you're all about, declaring the way, announcing that Jesus is coming. Guess what? He's here. So what are you going to do now? What do we do?" And so look what John says. And beginning in the 27th verse, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it had been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Goes on and he says, "For he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And I love what he says. Verse number 30. "He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease." So then the question to you and I, out of the Word of God, out of the mouth of John the Baptist, is how do we make more time for Jesus? How do we make more room for Jesus? The innkeeper found a way, but I don't want to just shove Jesus into the back alley of my life. I don't want to just shove the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, into the back parts of my life. So what do I do to make room for Jesus? Today I'm just going to give you one thing, because I figured this. Sometimes I preach five things on what to do and I can't even remember them. But if we can remember one thing today, I think we can apply it. And I think that if you can do it, your life will never be the same. So what is this one thing to do, this one assignment, this one application for you and I to do out of the Word of God? It's real simple. Downsize you, upsize God. Downsize you, upsize God. You remember that? Remember that movie, Supersize Me? We live in a supersized world. Do you want to add extra? You want to go jumbo on that? Do you want to supersize your life? Do you want to add more? Do you want to have more data on your phone? How about 9,000 channels instead of 8,000 channels? How about a car that goes 300 miles an hour instead of 200 miles an hour, even though the speed limit's 55? How about this? How about that? We want to add more and more and more and more and more to our lives. But to echo the words of John, "I must decrease, he must increase." In other words, John was saying, you know what, I'm aware that my personal ministry, that everything that I'm known for, the one that prepares the way for the one to come, is decreasing because now the one that I was talking about is here. But I'm okay with that, because I have made room in my life and realized that I have fulfillment not in the fact that people know who I am, but the fact that Jesus is here on earth. He gave the greatest analogy you could give. He says the one who has the bride is the groom. Duh, right? But you see, what happens is our life, we want to be the groom. We want to be the groom. We want to have the bride of our life. We want to get it all. We want to, has anybody ever been in a wedding? You had to wait. You're like, Pastor Luke, don't make me go back to that 80s picture, all right, with the hair and the dress or the bow tie. You know that if you're a groomsman, or if you're the best man, or if you're a maid of honor, or if you're the what are the girls called? Maid of honor? Bridesmaids, thank you. You know, the wedding is not about you. You had to buy that dress. You had to rent that tux. You had to stand there on your feet and listen to the guy talk for 20 minutes just so they could kiss. And then you had to make a speech or ding your thing so that everything could get done, right? Because the wedding is not about you. It's about the bride and the groom. And John says, he who has the bride is the groom. And his friend rejoices. And he hears, John says, I'm not the groom. I'm the best man. I realize that this wedding is not about me. It's about Jesus. That's called upsizing God and downsizing me. What is it going to take to give Jesus more room? It's going to take deliberate actions. You're going to have to make deliberate choices. If you think about it like this, if you ever quit, if you were in here in this place and maybe you quit smoking, maybe you quit drinking, or some of you, maybe you quit snorting that, whatever it is. You know that you had to make deliberate choices. It didn't just, one day I just stopped and everything was peaches and cream and it was great and wonderful and rainbows and unicorns. You know, you had to make a choice. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to decrease so that my quality of life will increase. I'm going to make a decision to not smoke that. I'm going to make a decision to not drink that. I'm going to make a decision to cut that out so that my life will actually be better. You know, I remember my wife, since she's not here, I can talk about her. I remember Stacy. She comes from a long line of family members who collect things. Lots of things. You know where I'm getting at on that one? Okay, I don't want to, sometimes my in-laws watch, so I don't want to, One day, she had one of those people come that help you organize. And the lady says, okay, we've got 3 hours together. What do you need to do? And Stacy said, okay, here's the deal. We've got this one door that you open up and we just dread looking at it. And she's like, well, let's hit it. You know what that door was? It was our pantry. We had so much food in our pantry. Because you don't want to check to see if you have something before you go to the store, right? Because you're going to buy the spaghetti. And she's not here, so I can talk about it, right? So just don't tell her. So she had this person help her to organize. And she said, this lady said to her, listen, you have to make deliberate choices to get rid of some of the food in this pantry. But if I throw that spaghetti away, what if I want to make spaghetti? What if I throw that can of chili away? What if I want to use that? What if I want to make that? She says, here's the deal. You have so much in this pantry that you can't see what you have. So you don't use anything. So you have to make a deliberate choice to get rid of the things that you don't want, the things that are expired, so that you can have good food in your pantry. And when you open the doors, see what you have. You have to make a deliberate choice to cut back so that you can have a better quality. You can even say it like this. A little bit of meat, or a lot of mediocre, is not as good as a few great things. You and I can have a lot of mediocre things in our lives, and that's okay, or we can have a few great things. Our life is like that. Our quality of life is like that. We want to we fill our time with social media and television and leisure and entertainment and work and fulfillment and kids and sports, that there's literally not enough hours. And did you know there's only 24 of them? Every day? And then it starts over? There's literally not enough hours in the day. As a matter of fact, I was blown away that the United States government Bureau of Labor and Statistics, Bureau of Labor and Statistics actually has a department that all they do is survey Americans to determine what they do with their time. Are you interested in seeing what the average American does with their time? I got the numbers up here on the screen for you. The average American spends 7.7 hours sleeping. Man, you're like, Pastor Luke, I got kids. That's a lie right there. The average American spends 8.7 hours a day at work, 2.5 hours at leisure and sports. And if you know, if you've got kids in soccer or in football or in baseball or soccer, football, and baseball, you know that that's a big number. 1.1 hours of your day in household activities, 1.0 hours a day eating and drinking, 1.3 hours a day caring for others, and 1.7 hours doing, quote, other things. Other things, that's a whole different category. But that doesn't even talk about commuting. That doesn't even talk about, you know, the hobbies or the weekends or this or that or social media or whatever it might be. You start adding television on top of that. You start adding phone conversations on top of that. You start adding, you know, homework with the kids or whatever it might be. And the hours add up fast. So how then do we make room for Jesus? It's simple. We add an hour to... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just like what John the Baptist says. How do we make room for Jesus? I must decrease. He must increase. Remember how I said there's just one thing, one application today that if you can do, I promise your life will change? Here it is. It's starting small. I'm not going to give you something that you walk out of this place, you're not going to do. So I thought to myself, what can I do to give you that you'll do? Here it is. Start simple. Spend 10 minutes a day with Jesus. Got it up there on the overheads? Here's what you can do. Be deliberate. Spend 10 minutes of every day with Jesus. Apparently they didn't put that on the screen. Spend 10 minutes every day with Jesus. Let me say it one more time. This is simply put, if I'm to give you a homework assignment, spend 10 minutes every day this week with Jesus. You say, Pastor Luke, I spend far more than 10 minutes. Okay, if you spend an hour, then spend an hour and 10 minutes with Jesus. Pastor Luke, you don't understand. I spend all day with Jesus. Maybe it would be better. Remember I said you can have a lot of mediocre or a few great? Maybe it would be better to cut back on the distracted time you spend with Jesus and give him 10 deliberate, undistracted moments of your time. Now listen, I said be deliberate. That does not mean, I am not saying turn the radio off in the car. That's not 10 minutes. That's cool. Turn the radio off and pray. That's an additional 10 minutes. I am saying spend 10 private minutes with Jesus. That means if you've got kids, go hide for 10 minutes. Get in the closet, like Jesus says, when you pray, in your closet. Go somewhere private, not distracted, not where somebody can call you. Put the phone in another room and spend 10 minutes with Jesus. 10 minutes reading the words of Jesus. If you say, where do I start? Well, I'll just recommend to you the book of John. I think it's a pretty good book to start reading. Start reading the words of Jesus. How about this? Get a piece of paper in that 10 minutes and write down your thoughts. Spend some of that 10 minutes praying to God from your heart. And spend some of that time listening to what God has to say. My mom, she was always the kind of personality that when she walked into a room, she always turned the lights down. We'd always laugh. We'd always kind of like, oh, here she is. She always makes, you know, everybody comes in my office. I was like, man, Pastor Lee, your office is so dark. You know why? Because I have a lot of corners in my office. There's been times where I've literally tucked under my desk to get away so that I'm alone, undistracted with God. Deliberate time spent. 10 minutes. You say, Pastor Lee, man, I don't know. Remember how I said you got to decrease and God's got to increase? Some of you, that might be a sacrifice. You say, I don't have 10 minutes. You don't understand the condition of my life. I've got kids, or I've got a job, or every moment of my day is accounted for. Then how about this? Get up, that's what I said, not an hour. Get up 10 minutes earlier. Or go to bed 10 minutes later. Whatever it is, if it costs you $5 to stop working for 10 minutes, then invest the money to spend 10 minutes with Jesus. And here's what will happen. This week, if you spend 10 minutes deliberate, not in the car turning the radio off, get in your closet, read the word, pray, seek God, journal, write it down. You say, I don't know what to pray. Write what your heart's feeling and pray it. 10 intimate moments with Jesus. This week, I will guarantee that your life will begin to change. Because you've heard us say a lot before, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. And here's what'll happen. You'll spend 10 minutes this week, and you'll see Jesus doing something in your life. And here's what'll happen. You'll like it, and you'll keep doing it. And next week, or the week after, you might want to add 10 more minutes. And the week after that, 10 more minutes. Now, all of a sudden, you say, well, I'm going to turn off the car, or I'm going to turn off the radio, and I'll spend that distracted 20-minute drive as well. But you spend time with Jesus. But it all begins by being deliberate, by making the choice. I have got to downsize so that God can upsize in my life. If there's something in my life, a TV show that I can't watch so that I can spend 10 minutes this week with Jesus, then I'll wait. I'll watch it some other time. If I get around to it, I'll get around to it. Otherwise, just go on Facebook. They'll tell you about it anyways. But if there's one thing to do to make room for Jesus, is to be deliberate, intentional about it. Not distracted, not weary or wavering, not with the kids and their fingers under the door. You and God alone. For 10 minutes this week. Try it. And see that God doesn't do something inside of you that begins to change. Like smoking, like drinking, it took a start. It took a step. And you gotta learn to take the step. My wife had to throw out the expired food in the pantry so that we could have good quality food rather than a lot of quantity. Today, spend some time with Jesus. This week, every day, make room. How do you make room? You choose to make room. That's how you make room. Spend 10 minutes, and I guarantee your life will begin to change. Some of you, it's an hour and 10, 2 hours and 10, because you've already spent in some time. Add 10 minutes. Some of you, you just need to start with 10 minutes. Some of you, don't worry about reading the whole chapter. Get a good verse and chew on it, meditate on it, get into the presence of God. And I guarantee your life will never be the same. If we spend time with Jesus as a church, we'll make room for Jesus. And when we make room for Jesus, guess what? Things begin to happen. Things begin to change. Things become clear. The wisdom and the questions and the answers that we need out of the Bible show themselves. Why? Because if God inspired it to be written, hey, He's inspired it to be received by you and I. But it starts by us taking time to downsize us and upsize God. Today, one simple thought. Add 10 minutes of time to your life, intimate and deliberate with Jesus. Write your experience down. Read it the next day and spend 10 minutes. So you say, Pastor, I'm going to go more than that. Great! But start with 10 if you can't do anything today. Did you guys get something out of the Word of the Lord today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.